So when we think about sharing the gospel, we often go wrong in that many of our presentations of the gospel today, we don't begin where the scriptures begin. We don't begin with the law of God. Instead, we jump immediately to what the solution is. We say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that is good news, but it's not really helpful if someone doesn't understand what that even means. It's like coming up to someone and saying, we found the cure to cancer. Or we found the cure. Here you go, you need the cure. And they're like, that's okay. However, if someone has been diagnosed with cancer, they know they have stage 4 cancer because the doctor has told them they've gone through tests and they know I'm dying of cancer. If someone comes up to that person and says, we found the cure to cancer, now they're listening. I'm listening now. And that's what we want to do when we're sharing the gospel. We want to tell them the problem first before we give them the solution. So we're going through this method called Way of the Master, which helps expose people's sin, helps lay the ground root or the foundation for the gospel coming to a person so that they can actually be receptive to listen and hear the gospel. Imagine someone's house catches on fire during the night and they're asleep in their house. Now, if you saw their house on fire, you wouldn't want to go and gently knock on the door. Oh, well, no one's coming to the door. Okay, I guess I'll just come back some other time. But their house is on fire. There's flames coming up out of the ceiling. You can see the attic's on fire. You're just politely there knocking on the door. No, you would knock down the door, jump in a window. You'd find the person in bed. You'd shake them, say, your house is on fire. Get out of here. If you actually cared about them and loved them, you wouldn't, oh, gently, let me just nudge you and tell you your house is on fire. In the same way, people are heading to hell. They're heading to an eternity separated from God because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. And they need to be woken up to hear that they're under the judgment of God and that there's good news. There's a way of escape from the judgment of God. So we begin with the law because the law exposes our sin. When we look at the law of God, when we look at the Ten Commandments, it helps us see how completely fallen and how depraved we are in the sight of God. So it really helps us to see ourselves in light of the holiness of God. God is holy. He is infinite. He is worthy. And we are completely fallen in the sight of God. Charles Spurgeon said, I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. Lower the law and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt. This is a serious loss to sinner rather than a gain, for it lessens the likelihood of his conviction and conversion. Conviction and conversation. I say you have deprived the gospel of its ablest auxiliary, its most powerful weapon. When you have set aside the law, you have taken away from it the schoolmaster that is to bring men to Christ. They will never accept grace till they tremble before a just and holy law. Therefore, the law serves a most necessary purpose, and it must not be removed from its place. What he's saying is that the law helps people see their guilt in the sight of God. And when we take the law away, we're taking away the one thing that shows people their problem, their depravity, their fallenness, their condemnation before a holy God. So many of you have heard the saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But we're actually going to look at, reframe it a different way, WDJD. Not what would Jesus do hypothetically, but what did Jesus do? What is it that Jesus did during his earthly ministry that's instructive to us as we go out to share the gospel? So we can think of this in this way. What did Jesus do? And this also will help us it's a helpful little, is it called an acrostic? Yeah, acrostic. As we think about how to share the gospel. So I want to first think about the rich man. Then we're going to look at the woman at the well and Mark 10. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark 10, verse 17 to 22. And I'll just recap the story. But there's a rich man who comes to the Lord and he says, good teacher, Mark 10, verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One thing I want you to notice first is Jesus points out the fact that no one is good. He begins by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Saying, "Only God is good, why do you call me good? There's only one good person. It's God." In some ways, he's actually saying, "Are you calling me God? Because you're calling me good and only God is good? Why do you call me good? No man is good." And then he does something to help him see his sinfulness. He uses the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? In verse 19, he says, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness." Jesus uses the Ten Commandments to help him see his sinfulness. And yet, the man still thinks he's good. "All these I've kept from my youth." He's saying, "I'm a perfect person. I've never done anything wrong. I'm righteous. I've got this covered. I've done it all." Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Now, why would Jesus say that? Why do you think Jesus said that? To test his sincerity? Anyone else? What's that? Yeah, his belongings were where his heart was. What's the 10th commandment? "You shall not covet." He had a very covetous heart. He loved his things. He loved his possessions. And Jesus is getting at his covetousness. Okay, just go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You think you're perfect? What about that covetousness in your heart? That you just love your things. Go sell it all and give it to the poor. And the man went away without eternal life. Jesus doesn't say, no, come follow me. I'll tell you about how I'm going to the cross to die for your sins. He just lets the man walk away. Because the man wasn't ready for the gospel. He was proud. He was arrogant. He wasn't receptive to the truth of God's word yet. There's another story, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And in this story, I'll just quickly recap. Jesus starts and he's at the well. He's waiting for this woman and she comes to draw water. And Jesus says, "Can you draw water for me?" And so he begins with a practical or a natural thing. And she says, "I'm a Samaritan. Why are you speaking to me?" And he says, "If you knew who I was, who am speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water." So he begins with a natural thing, and then he turns it to a spiritual conversation. And through his conversation with the woman, he begins to move to a religious topic. They start talking about the place of worship. Is it in Jerusalem or here in Samaria? And then eventually they get to a spiritual matter. And in that, he points out her sin. He says, just very almost gently or in a not very confrontational way, "Go call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." "Yes, you're right in saying so. You have five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband." He calls out her sin. So there's something instructive here, even with the woman at the well, as Jesus compassionately interacts with her. First, he begins with a natural topic. And us, likewise, as we go out, we're not just going to instantly go and say, "Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Hi, I'm Hunter." That's very awkward, very weird. People are going to run away from you and ask if you're a Jehovah's Witness, especially if you have these name badges on. but you're going to begin, "Hey, how's it going? What are you doing here?" And you start a conversation, and you begin moving into spiritual matters. Where do you go to church? Are you a religious person? Do you ever think about what happens to us after we die? You begin with natural things, and you slowly can start building a bit of rapport with the person, and you move into spiritual matters by asking a bit more easy topics like, "Do you go to church? Okay, what do you think happens to us after we die? And then you can start going into the gospel. So we begin with the law, and we begin with the natural, and we move into sin, exposing people's sinfulness. In Romans 1, 18 to 20, we see that this book that's an amazing amazing presentation of the gospel from Paul, the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans is about the gospel, justification by faith, what God has done for us in Christ. But it begins laying out in the first three chapters our sinfulness before God. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So it first explains God's wrath towards sin, and it expresses God's holiness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. People are rebelling against a holy God, against the God who has created all things. People look out at the world and they can tell there's a God. Yet they're in rebellion, and so God's wrath is revealed against them. The first three chapters of Romans is very clear. No one is righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we begin where the Bible begins, with the sinfulness of man. So this method, we're avoiding the intellect. Many times when you talk to people, they want to bring up these really high, lofty arguments. And we say, let's leave that aside and let's rather address the heart. Let's speak to the conscience. Everyone has a conscience that convicts them and tells them that they're sinful in the sight of God. They can have lots of arguments, lots of reasoning, but if we can skip the intellect and go straight to the heart, we can actually get somewhere with someone. So two principles we want to think of, law and grace. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, Psalm 19:7 says. So we use the law because the law is the means by which God has given us to help people see the light of the gospel and the goodness of Christ. So when we're out sharing the gospel, we want to give law to the proud to bring a knowledge of sin and grace to the humble. So if someone, you're out talking to someone, we're going to use this method, way of the master, and we're going to begin by asking people, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Now, most people, when you ask this, they're going to say, oh, yes, I'm a very good person. And so they're proud. They're self-righteous. Let me just skip ahead. So again, it's across WDJD. First thing we want to ask is, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And most people you ask this to, what do you think they're going to say? Oh, yes, I'm a very good person. I help old ladies across the street. I've rescued many kittens. I'm a very good person. Okay, well, do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions to see if that's true? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Can I give you a little test, the good person test from God's law, the Ten Commandments, to see if you'd pass the test? And most people say, oh, yes, of course, you can ask me. And so you go through the Ten Commandments with them. You begin by an easy one. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie before in your life? You can be the person I'm witnessing to. Have you ever told a lie before in your life? How many lies have you told before in your life? Many, okay. What do you call someone who lies? Liar. So what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything in your life? Yes. What do you call someone who steals? A thief. Okay, so what does that make you? A thief. You've heard Jesus say, or you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Have you murdered anyone? No, okay, that's good. But you know, Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Have you ever hated anyone? Yeah. So that makes you a murderer at heart. Another one says, you shall not commit adultery. We won't have a raise of hands here. So you can ask them, have you ever committed adultery? They say, no, I haven't. And you say, okay, but Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery in the heart. Have you ever looked lustfully at someone? Yes. And so what does that make you? an adulterer. You say, I've only gone through 4 of God's commands, and by your own admission, you've admitted to being a liar, a thief, a murderer, and an adulterer at heart. Imagine you were to die today and to stand before God in judgment. Would you be innocent or guilty? So that's the next stage. Judgment. Now you're going from the 10 commandments to would you be innocent or guilty before God? Guilty. Would that mean heaven or hell? Hopefully, they're humble enough now that they've seen, they've examined themselves in light of God's word that they see, I'd go to hell. And so you've taken them now through this little way of the master process, which it helps them see their sinfulness before a holy God. So we're just going to examine this real quick and see what we do with the different conversations. We've been out at UCT sharing the gospel many times, and we've used this lots and lots of times there. It's a very effective tool with people who are secular, atheists, anything else. It's a very good tool to just get at people's hearts and really cut past the conscience or cut past the intellect into the conscience. So we're going to begin. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? This question has only 2 possible answers, yes or no. Most people will answer yes, as we already said. Most people like to tell you how good they are. Most people like to pat themselves on the back. And this is what we found. Most people say yes, and they'll tell you all the reasons why they're good. Or no. But what if they answer no? A person who answers like this may possibly be saved. So they might be someone who's actually come to a conviction of sin, realizes their brokenness before God. They might be convicted by the Holy Spirit, so someone who's not yet come to faith, but they're under conviction, they're realizing that they're sinful, and so the Lord is beginning to work on their heart. Or they might be a Christian who is saved, but under condemnation, someone who doesn't truly believe that they're saved, so they're under condemnation. But if a person answers yes, think about it. Most people, they compare themselves to other people. So you can say, you know, most of us like to compare ourselves to some extremist or terrorist and say, oh yeah, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I didn't fly an airplane into a building and kill people. I wasn't a mass murderer or anything like that. I'm pretty good. I'm not one of these dictators or something like that. But you say, but if we compare ourselves to God, how do we line up? And I often use this analogy. I say, imagine I lie to my 5-year-old son. What'll happen to me? Not much. Imagine I lie to my wife. I might sleep on the couch that night, right? Imagine I lie to my employer. What might happen? I might get fired. Imagine I lie to the government. I could get thrown in prison. Imagine I lie to God. You see, the seriousness of the punishment depends on the person against whom you commit the sin. The seriousness of the punishment matters on the greatness of the person you sin against. And we've all sinned not just against people, but against a holy and righteous and perfect God. So I find that to be a helpful analogy to use with people. Second step, do you know the 10 commandments? Can I ask you a few questions to see if this is true? Like I said, most people will be eager for an opportunity to prove their goodness. Have you kept the 10 commandments? Yes. Shows that they're self-righteous. They think that they're a good person. No, maybe they're just honest. They see that they're actually sinful. And so we go through that. Have you ever told a lie before? So these are good commandments. You just go, have you ever told a lie? What do you call someone who lies? A liar. Okay, what does that make you? A liar. Next one, have you ever stolen anything? What do you call someone who steals? A thief. Okay, what does that make you? A thief. Have you ever murdered? Okay, maybe say no. But Jesus said, even if you hate someone in your heart, you call them a name, you slander them, you're guilty of murder in the heart. Have you ever done that? Yes. Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus says, even if you look at someone with lust, you're guilty of adultery in the heart. And actually, on some of these times we've been out sharing, when we've asked the have you ever murdered question, there have been people who have gotten a yes answer. Like, oh, okay. That's interesting. It's a little concerning when a person actually admits to murder. You don't know if you should call the police at this point or what. But that has actually happened to us on some of our outreaches. And after we go through this, you want to bring them to thinking about the day of judgment, when they will die and stand before God. On the day of judgment, imagine, God forbid, imagine you were to die today and stand before God in judgment. Would you be innocent or guilty? Innocent, again, self-righteous, but trusting in their good works. It was all a long time ago. I've changed. We've heard all sorts of different things. Or maybe just God is going to be merciful. Guilty, they're an honest person. If God finds you guilty on judgment, will he send you to heaven or hell? Heaven, they're often ignorant of God's justice. They think even though they're guilty, they may still go to heaven. Many Muslims will say this, God is merciful, he'll forgive me. They understand they're sinful, but they think they just depend on the mercy of God. Or God is love, he'll never send anyone to hell. So they almost just believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell. Once you get to this point, you often find out a person's worldview. You'll find out who the atheists are, who the Muslims are, who the Christians are, as you begin exploring these. Oh, well, I don't believe in an afterlife. When a person says they don't believe in the afterlife, you can say, well, if I don't believe in trucks, can I go walk out in the freeway and not get killed by a truck? Imagine, say, I don't believe in cars, I don't believe in trucks, and I just go strolling out in the freeway. I can still get killed by a car, can't I? Just because you don't believe in heaven or hell doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So you're getting them to think about it. Hell, they're honest. They understand the justice of God. Good. I'm just wondering if at this point it would be helpful to get, I know we wanted to do the practical at the end, but would it be helpful at this point to just get a couple people up here to demonstrate this so you guys can see what this looks like put into action? Fantastic. Hey, how's it going?
Oh, it's going well.
Hey. I'm just out here. We're just talking to people about their beliefs. Do you have a couple minutes to talk?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. So are you religious? Do you go to church, anything like that?
No, my grandma goes to church, but you know, we don't really do that much.
Okay, so you're not very religious or anything.
No, I'm pretty spiritual, but like, yeah, we don't do a lot with the, you know, around church anymore.
Okay. Can you guys hear okay?
Yeah.
Okay. You're spiritual, okay.
Yeah.
So what, do you believe in like an afterlife or things like that?
Yeah, it's sort of, you know, like what goes around comes around. It's sort of like, you know, what you do in this life is pretty well, I mean, it helps in the next, where like if, you know, you don't live a good life and things come around, then I mean, you could end up pretty bad the next one. So, you know, you just want to give to nature, you know, whatever you can, and just kind of make peace with stuff.
Give to nature, yeah. Okay, interesting. Good. So you talked about being a good person or doing good and all this. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yeah, I think for the most part, yeah. I mean, there's.
Okay, have you heard of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
Do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions from the Ten Commandments to see if you're a good person?
Okay.
See if you'd pass the good person test?
Okay.
Okay. One of the commandments says you shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie before in your life?
Well, I mean, like a while ago. Not a big one, you know. But just
a small lie, okay.
Yeah.
But you've told lies before. How many lies do you think you've told in your life?
Eight.
Eight. Eight. Okay. Wow, that's a lot. Sure, you're not lying to me now. So, what do you call someone who tells a lie or who lies?
A liar.
Okay, and you've told lies. So, what does that make you?
A liar.
Okay. Another one of the commandments says, "You shall not steal." Mm-hmm. Have you ever stolen anything in your life?
Yeah.
Okay, that includes things. Yeah, like downloading music that doesn't belong to you or movies off the internet, that's stealing too, so you've stolen.
Yeah.
What do you call someone who steals?
A stealer.
Well, or more specifically, a thief. Okay. Steelers, football team. Thief, okay. So what does that make you?
A thief.
Another one says you shall not murder. Have you ever killed anyone?
No, this week? No.
Okay. Good, that would be concerned. You know, Jesus said, he said, you've heard it said you shall not murder. But if you hate someone in your heart, or even slander them and call them a fool, you're guilty of the judgment and you're a murderer at heart. Have you ever hated anyone? Called someone a fool?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that would make you a murderer at heart in the sight of God. Another one of the commandments says you shall not commit adultery. Have you ever done that before?
No.
Sleep with someone you're not married to?
No.
Okay, that's good. Jesus said, even, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. Have you ever looked lustfully at a woman? I mean, we're both men here. You can be honest.
Yeah.
Okay, so that, in the sight of God, that would make you an adulterer at heart. So we've just looked at four of God's commands, and that would, by your own admission, that would make you a liar, a thief, a murderer, and an adulterer at heart. God forbid today you were to walk away from this conversation and get hit by a car and you found yourself before God. Do you think you'd be innocent or guilty in the sight of God?
By those standards?
By those standards, by the Ten Commandments, the standards God's given us.
Yeah, well, I mean, I'd be guilty by that.
Guilty, okay. Yeah. So do you think that would mean heaven or hell?
Well, look, I don't really think that hell's there. It's sort of just, you know, it's just like a cycle of stuff that goes around. I don't really believe in hell, say.
So where do you get that idea?
Well, isn't God supposed to be forgiving and, like, merciful?
Yeah, he is forgiving
and like,
merciful.
You know, how would he send people to hell? Hmm.
Because he's also just. He's a holy God who has a perfect standard of goodness and holiness that he must uphold. And just because you don't believe in hell doesn't mean it doesn't exist. If I say I don't believe in prisons and I go out and kill people, doesn't mean I won't end up in prison. Or I say, oh, I don't believe in the death penalty and I go do something terrible, doesn't mean I won't end up with that consequence. If I say I don't believe in trucks, I can't go run in the freeway and expect not to get hit by a car. In the same way, just because you don't believe in hell doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so, I mean, God's revealed himself in his word, revealed that there is a punishment for sin, which is eternal separation from him in hell. And so if we've broken those commands, we deserve the judgment. Okay, so you can see at this point in the conversation, we've just gotten to the end conversation. This is a typical conversation, actually, where he says, oh, no, I don't believe in hell, that kind of a thing. However, if we were to go back and he just said, yes, I would go to hell, then we can progress into the gospel. At this point, he's proud and has his own ideas about what the afterlife is. So you can't really get anywhere with that. Yeah, look, here we're just trying to teach like a very basic methodology. Just how do you actually engage with people? No, of course, if someone goes there, I would talk with them and I would start discussing because I think there's value in discussing with people, engaging, talking to them about the different worldview issues. Like him, he doesn't believe in hell. Okay, so you can discuss with him. I think absolutely you should. But we'd like to get them to just be able to see the gospel, understand the gospel. And so if someone, let's just jump ahead real quick. Yeah, there we are. If someone does say, yes, I would go to hell, that's great. That means a person's humble, they've seen their sin, and they're ready to hear the gospel. This is a simple, acrostic you can use to help you think about the basic points of the gospel. After this, Dr. Hammond's going to come up and he's going to share a bit more on how to present the gospel from the evangelism explosion. But this, first question you'd ask if they say, I would go to hell. Does that concern you? C stands for concern. So this is the acrostic CRAFT, C-C-R-A-F-T. Concern, does that concern you that you would go to hell? Does it concern you that you might end up spending eternity separated from God in hell? I often ask people who say, oh, I don't really think about what happens after this life, say, well, you're going to spend a lot longer dead than you are alive. 1 million years from now, where are you going to be? 10 million years from now, where are you going to be? Yes. No, I think God does send you to hell. Yeah. I mean, it's your willful, every person's willful rebellion against God that lands you under the judgment of God. Yeah, I wouldn't necessarily say you send yourself to hell. Yeah, your choices. So does that concern you? And at this point, you can share the gospel. Cross,
Jesus died on the cross for your sins. How do we receive this gift? Through repentance and faith and truth. So this is just a simple acrostic cross. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You deserve the judgment of God. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve to be separated for all eternity from God.
Sorry, it's very hard to see.
But Jesus came. Do you know what? You can often say, do you know what God has done so that you don't have to go to hell? He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And you share the gospel. Jesus died in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's Jesus took our sin on himself on the cross, bore the wrath of God, and in exchange he gives us his righteousness. So he takes our punishment, he takes our condemnation that you and I deserved in hell, and Christ in turn gives us his righteousness. It's like a person who has a huge debt. Sorry, just going there. It's like a person who's like 10 million rand in debt, maybe $10 million in debt. If someone comes and gives them $10 million, they've now paid for their debt. They've covered their debt. Well, now they have how much in their bank account? Zero, nothing. Their sins, their debt has been forgiven them, but they have nothing. They can't go out and so much buy a piece of gum at the shops. They have nothing. But imagine that same person says, okay, and this person just happens to be royalty. They say, here are the keys to the house. You're going to become a member of the royal family. They've now adopted them in. They've given them everything they have. Now they've bestowed on them not only a forgiveness of their debt, but they've actually given them all their riches. And in many ways, that's what God has done for us. He's forgiven all our sin, but he doesn't just leave us at zero. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He lays upon us all the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sinfulness, but he sees Christ's holiness and his righteousness. And so we explained to them, how do you receive this gift? You receive it through repentance. That means turning away from your sin and faith. Faith is trusting in God alone to save you. And so this is a good acrostic that'll help you think through how you share the gospel. And today as we go out, it's going to be very helpful. We have the orange team, the yellow team, and the purple team going out. So what'll help is there are going to be people on each of our teams who have done the way of the master before. If you can pair up with someone who has some training, who's been out witnessing before, that's going to be really helpful. Another thing we do when we're out sharing is we have gospel tracts, and we're going to have gospel tracts. Many of you have these nice little pockets in your shirt. These can be pockets for your gospel tracts. You can hand them to people, and just as you're coming up to people, say, did you get one of these? And people feel like they're missing out on something. Oh, no, I didn't get one of those, so they'll grab one. Did you get one of these? And a gospel tract's great because you can share with people. If you don't have time, you have an opportunity to give them the gospel, and they have a chance to share, to read the gospel. And even if they take it and throw it away somewhere, someone else can pick it up. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people can hear the gospel through one gospel tract. So we give them gospel tracts. Did you get one of these? And then if a person's interested, oh, what's this? Oh, well, we're out here just talking to people about their beliefs. Do you have a couple minutes to talk with us? And that's a good segue into the gospel.